Joyce, I think you were just practicing for eternity. Getting us ready. Because Jesus is coming back. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Father, we're so delighted to be in your presence, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Thank you for the joy that you give us just to be able to bow our hearts and our heads before you and to praise you, Father. Thank you for the music tonight and how it ministers to our hearts and just causes us to settle in and desire to hear from you. So we ask that you would speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as you know, we had a bit of a tragedy in our country. Wee hours Tuesday morning, a ship crashed into Francis Key Scott Bridge in Baltimore. Six people can't be found. Six of the workers could have been. Two found tonight? Okay. Thank you. And the reason I bring that up is, you know, there was a vote at the United Nations this week. And within, you know, the U.S. abstained from the U.N. vote that basically condemned Israel and demanded an immediate ceasefire. And the U.S. stood idly by. We bowed out. We abstained our vote, which in essence is an indication that we're not standing with Israel right now in this matter. And, you know, throughout over the last 30 or so years, it seems as though, and there's been studies on this, where when the U.S. has taken a stand against Israel, something has happened. I'm not making this up. There's many, many instances. So I just want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for Israel. Pray for those that are hurting right now from loss and injury. And so, Father, we just come to you tonight. We do pray for our nation. Lord, so clear is the word of God that says that you will bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. Lord, we want to bless Israel, your chosen people, your chosen land, for your purposes, Father. And for those that have suffered loss, families that lost loved ones, or those loved ones that are hurt, Father, we pray that you would be the God of comfort to them and for them. And that through this tragedy, Lord, and we know that lives were spared, but I pray that it would serve as a wake-up call to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the place of hope. There's only one place of hope in this fallen world, and that is in Jesus Christ. So we lift this up to you in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Family, if you'd open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 tonight. And I thought it would be appropriate because this certainly is the time of year where Jesus held a Passover celebration. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And praise God, he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Isn't that great news? Amen. So tonight, the question is, why the Passover? Why the Passover? So let's read verses 1 through 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 16. It says, "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day of even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, and at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. In 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. Well, the Passover, is a feast upon which the rest of the feasts are built. It occurs in the spring of the year, on the 14th day of March on our calendar. And the Passover begins the religious year for Israel. Now, while the Jewish people have celebrated the Passover annually since the time of Moses, in reality, there's only one Passover. And it occurred around 3,500 years ago in Egypt. We'll find this in Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to turn there shortly. But it was there at that time when a lamb was sacrificed. And the blood of this lamb was placed and applied to each doorpost and lintel. And when this was done in faith and in obedience to God's commandment, that home was passed over from judgment, and the life of the firstborn was spared. That was the 10th plague. All Passover feasts following are in memory of the first. Exodus 12, verse 14 tells us, God commanded, "You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So in the exact same way, there was only one occasion when Jesus' flesh was pierced and his blood shed on Calvary for the remission of sin. And because of that, we've been spared judgment. We've been passed over if we are under the blood of Jesus. So very clearly, the Passover points directly to the death of Jesus Christ. As the Passover is to be done year after year, in the same way, Jesus commands us, he says, "Do this in memory of me," as we celebrate communion, when we partake of the communion elements at the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial for what he has done. Now, the events leading to the Passover, when you think about it, they're among the most fascinating in the Bible. And as you know, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. Pharaoh was a very, very harsh taskmaster. And the children of Israel, while they were slaves in Egypt, life seemed almost hopeless for them in their misery. They were mistreated, they were beaten, overworked, certainly underpaid. But God moved. He spoke to Moses from a burning bush in a desert area. And as you might expect, a bush on fire in a desert ought to be consumed by the fire very quickly. But that wasn't the case. Exodus 12 tells us that the bush was burned but not consumed. Chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Well, Moses, he turned to view this incredible sight. And it was at that time, God got his attention. It was that time Moses looked, and God spoke to him from the burning bush. Now, it's interesting to note that the burning bush has significance in type or in picture. It speaks of the nation of Israel. Well, how is this so? Well, throughout history, throughout the centuries, Israel would and continues to experience the heat of religious persecution and anti-Semitism. It didn't start in World War II. It started as soon as God said that they were a nation of his people, way back in the time of Abraham. So in a sense, Israel would burn but would not be consumed. And as God would speak to Moses from the burning bush, he also spoke to the children of Israel. God gave to Israel his word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God told Moses that he had not forgotten Israel, nor would he ever forsake them. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction." See, none of this was a surprise to God. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Now, during that time, there was nothing particularly attractive about the children of Israel. They were disorganized. They were a mess. They had more Egypt in them than anything else, and there was nothing inherently desirable about them, but they had forgotten their God, and they created false gods. They worshipped idols. They associated with unholy nations and established unholy alliances with them, and certainly it could be argued that God owed them nothing, and he certainly did not, for God is no man's debtor. Job 41:11 says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." But the thing that we need to remember, and it's needful for us to remember, is that our God is a God of promise. And he's a promise keeper. And he promised Abraham that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. And God is a covenant-keeping God. What he speaks, his right arm of power performs. So the children of Israel, however unattractive they may have been, however undesirable that they may have appeared during that time, they were still God's people. And yes, today they are still God's people. And the church, as some say, does not replace the nation of Israel. At just the right time, God said, as they were captive in Egypt, it's time to go. It's time to leave. So God was hard at work, and he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, who would not let the people go. So God unleashed plague after plague until Egypt, with incredible accuracy, against this idolatrous land of Egypt. And each plague was directed at an Egyptian deity until at last the firstborn of each home would perish. And God had said to his people, he goes, "I want you to apply the blood of a pure lamb, a lamb without blemish, and strike it on the doorposts and on the upper doorpost of your house." In Exodus 12:12, says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. For I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Of course, the plague actually even reached the house of Pharaoh. His son perished. So finally, in desperation, Pharaoh consented to let the children of Israel go under the leadership of Moses. And it's estimated that over 1 million slaves with all their possessions and all their livestock left Egypt that day. But where were they headed? Well, they're off to the desert. Probably not what they had personally wanted, but it was God who directed them to this place of desolation, this place of virtually no water or food. Who would think of such a plan? But God had a plan. And he used Moses to carry it out. And you see, Moses knew the one who had promised to take care of them. They would cross the Red Sea and spend the next 40 years wandering in a desert until Joshua, Moses' successor, would lead them into the promised land. But God provided miraculously to them and for them every single day. 40 years wandering in the desert should have been a short trip. A disobedience basically sent them around in circles. But did God forget them? No. They arrived just a little later than they should have. But God provided manna for them to eat. He provided water when they needed it. Provided everything. Even when they begged for meat, God sent quail. That's not what he had promised to send them. But they wanted meat. God gave them meat. It's so much it came out of their noses. Imagine they got a little sick of it, huh? So God provided very miraculously. And what better word could be used to describe what took place than the word redemption? Freed from the bondage of slavery. The events are real. The miracles that took place in Egypt and through the desert and desert wanderings were real, and it all brought about by Almighty God. The children of Israel were freed so they could worship and serve the one true and living God. The redemption, however, was not without cost. Blood had to be shed. It all points to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." Leaven, of course, speaks of sin. "That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Remember how we just quickly touched on how God heard the cries of his people for help, how he knew their sorrows and how he promised to deliver them. Well, Jesus hears our cries too. Psalm 3, verse 4 says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Isn't that awesome? He heard the children of Israel. He hears our cries too. The Passover entirely points to Jesus. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, if you would now. We'll read the first five verses. And this is when the Passover was instituted. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats." There's really a beautiful progression that we're shown here in the description of this sacrificial lamb. Verse 3 speaks of a lamb. Verse 4 speaks of the lamb. And finally, in verse 5, uses the word your lamb. The lamb to be sacrificed, it became very, very personal. And the families who owned these lambs developed a relationship with them. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ desires for us too. Not just a Savior, not just the Savior, but my Savior. And when he becomes my Savior, it speaks very loudly that now I have a relationship with God because he is mine and I am his. There's incredible parallels between the Lamb of the Passover and our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The Passover Lamb was to be kept with the family for 4 days prior to sacrifice, for the purpose of verifying that it was blemish-free. It would be examined for 4 days. This, of course, is a picture and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He was scrutinized. He was questioned, cross-examined for 4 days prior to his death in order to find fault. And finally, after questioning, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." The perfect Lamb of God. This is recorded 5 times in the scriptures. So clearly and truly, Jesus is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb without blemish or spot required in Exodus 12. As I mentioned earlier, the blood of the Passover Lamb applied to the wooden doorposts, and of course, the blood of our Passover Lamb, Jesus, was spilled onto a wooden cross. Remember, at the first Passover, the children of Israel ate the Passover lamb. And by eating it, it would be assimilated into their bodies. Well, when we're saved, when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, he takes up residence in us. And we become, and it, he becomes part of these temples. Christ in you and in me, the hope of glory. The Passover was a one-time-only event, but it was to be remembered and memorialized according to Exodus 12, 14, forever. And here's what Exodus 12, 14 says. "You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Our Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus, died on a cross once, once for all. And we're called to remember through communion that Jesus, our Passover Lamb, we remember him as often as we would. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And certainly, the application of the blood of the Passover Lamb, it prevented death and it brought life. Those that trusted in the shed blood of Jesus applied to the lives of believers brings eternal life and spares us of eternal death and separation from God. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you and not destroy you, saved by the blood alone." Did you ever wonder what may have been going through the minds of the children of Israel when Moses laid this out to them? You know, maybe they questioned Moses. I mean, they're people, right? And people wonder, you know, what's the purpose? What's the reason? Maybe they thought, "Moses, are you sure this is what we're to do? You know, this is our lamb that we become attached to. It seems odd. And Moses, you're telling us to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorposts of our house and we'll be saved. Well, isn't there another way? Isn't that a bit narrow? Does it have to be that way?" But the Passover, in the Passover, there's so much more prophecy, so much symbolism, all on top of the practical steps necessary that they could not have possibly understood all of what was going on. There were but a few prophecies given up to this point of the coming Messiah, but in fact, they probably didn't consider Messiah at all at that time. They probably focused on themselves. Their families were in bondage in Egypt. We're being beaten. We're being mistreated. We're overworked. Maybe they're thinking, "Well, does this really, really matter? Does the application of blood really matter? Do we have to do everything exactly the way that Moses said? Does it matter if we do this thing with blood on a doorpost and lintel? Does it make a difference? Does it matter?" Well, we see that it does matter, because we see Jesus in all of it. And of course, God saw Jesus in all of it. God knew what he wanted and why he wanted it. The children of Israel would have no idea how this would be tied to Christ, but they were not called to understand. They were called to trust and to believe that it was so and obey it. It required obedience, didn't it? They could have walked away. And what would have happened? They would have found death. According to God in 1 Samuel 15:22, it says to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience. Obedience to God's command is what led them to that place of being spared from death. and redemption. But you know, family, oftentimes the same questions arise today. You know, why is it necessary to trust in Jesus? Well, how can you say that He is the only way? Because it seems so incredibly narrow. Why must it be through the person of Jesus Christ? Why did God establish that as the only way, as the only acceptable sacrifice for the payment of sin? Why has God chosen to save man in a way He has chosen to save man? Well, those are questions that I don't really have all the answers to, other than that's what God said. That was God's way. It's His plan. It's His design. And He asks us to accept that by faith. And I'm so grateful that God chose to save man, aren't you? I am so grateful. As I've said many times, God did not have to do that. Dial all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. He could have walked away and said, I'm done. But no. He pointed ahead, the shed blood of an animal, and He wrapped them in animal skins. First picture of the crucifixion and sacrifice. Well, the means that God chose was solely up to Him. It was not man's idea. It wasn't man's invention. It was solely up to God. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm more than okay with that. He is God. And I believe in Him. I believe He's truth. I believe that He is light. I believe that He is the way. I believe He cannot lie and has no ability to even lie because He's perfect in all ways. And what God says will forever stand. Well, one day when we see Him face to face, we'll know even as we are known, and maybe some of the answers that will come forth from the questions that we have in our minds. But now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? We don't see the whole picture, but we see enough of it to say, yes, I need Jesus. For now, all we need to do is to believe and trust in the salvation that Christ has provided and receive it by faith. The children of Israel did exactly what God told them to do, whether they understood it or not. And what happened? They were redeemed. And the man or woman today that does what God commands them to do is blessed as well with a gift of salvation. He just asks us to trust in Him and believe in the one whom God has sent. Well, today's message was entitled, Why the Passover? Why the Passover? Well, simply put, it's all about salvation. That is the key thing, the most important thing on God's mind and on His heart, and that is that people come to Him for salvation. For He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross over 2,000 years ago. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And apart from Christ, we're all lost. So I say, thank You, Jesus, for Your obedience to Your Father. And I thank You, Jesus, for enabling me to come to You by faith and trust. You see, it's all about what He has done. Our part, simply come to Him, faith and trust. Thank You, Jesus, our precious Lamb. So, Father, we thank You for the Lamb of God who came to take away my sin. And as we've seen in the Scriptures tonight, this incredible account of the Passover, and as we think back to the Last Supper, the last time that Jesus met with His disciples for the Passover, of course, we know that Exodus 12 was fulfilled at that time. And You redeemed us, Lord, just like You redeemed the children of Israel. You brought them out of Egypt, that place of bondage. And you've brought us out of the bondage of sin and death. You've cleansed us from all of our sin, just like you said you would. You came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we were lost, and now we're found. Thank you so much, Father, for considering us and for loving us and for going the full distance for our redemption. I can't imagine sacrificing one of my children for others. It's unthinkable. But Lord, you knew the plan. You authored the plan for our blessing and for our souls to be saved. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.